So we turn to chapter 17. Last week we covered verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to review that message, beneficial as that might be. It's always good to review, especially with the topic we have. But today I would like us to consider 7 through the end of the chapter. Now in message number 10 of this series, we thoroughly covered verses 9 through 11. So we're going to kind of skim over those. It's easy to review these messages to clear up any confusion or questions because they've been taped, of course. And they're on the internet as well. Now, in a vision, an angel has shown John a woman. She's called the Great Whore, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. A woman's riding a beast. It is the Roman beast, which we first saw in Daniel as Rome Imperial with 10 horns. Then we saw this beast in John's vision beginning in chapter 11 with 10 horns, but also 7 heads. And here it's Rome Papal, still Romish, but Rome Papal. Now the woman riding the beast is also Roman. She is the Roman Catholic Church, headed and controlled by the papacy. In truth, she represents, most accurately speaking, the ecclesiastic, religious, devilish, spiritual power exercised by the Pope, including through his sacrificing priests. This woman controls the beast, of course. She rides upon it. We talked about that last week. And I'll warn again that we must be careful not to get tangled up in these prophetic figures. The beast stands for the civil power of the papacy, yes, projected through kings and princes and potentates and presidents. That's where the 10 horns come in. The beast in the end represents the power and the craft of the papacy. It represents the Antichrist, just as does the woman. In chapter 13, it was 2 beasts representing 2 sides of the papacy. In this vision, in chapter 17, we see the Antichrist in full power, in full flower, at the height of his power. But again, it's really we're seeing the same things, 2 sides of the beast, 2 sides of one whole. Now let's read 7 through 11. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And I will just say, for those listening by some other means later on, it is thundering here. It's going to be heard a little bit in the background. Now, here the angel reveals more to John, including interpreting what he said earlier about the whore sitting on many waters. We dealt with that last week. The angel communicating in the vision to John, but really it's the Holy Spirit by the use of this vision, also speaks of the heads of the beasts and gives some information which may well have enabled many Christians even then to begin to understand the Antichrist would rise up in and from Rome. I say that because the heads stand for 7 mountains, as well as, of course, 7 forms of government, as we talked about, but 7 mountains. Verse 9, on which the woman sitteth. In other words, the place where the woman, and in truth the beast, has her seat of government is on seven hills. It's a city on seven hills. And of course, we spoke of that in earlier messages. This is most definitely Rome, the location of the papal holy see, the pope's holy so-called seat of authority. Now, when this information is combined with that in verse 18, it must have been apparent to discerning Christians early on that the Antichrist would rise out of Rome, the city from which the Roman emperors ruled over such a vast amount of conquered territory. Read 18 then. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Who would that have been at that time? What city would that have been? Rome. And so, as I say, early on, Christians must have begun to discern this Antichrist will rise up out of Rome and have its seat of power in Rome, as the Roman emperors do. Now, as we explained in depth in an earlier message, the head spoken of in the passage that we read to open up the message here also represents seven forms of government, five fallen, one that was, one to shortly come, and then also an eighth. The horns represent seven kings, in reality, seven forms of government that ruled Rome and from Rome, as I explained in that earlier message. We're not going to go too far back into that. I was very, very detailed in that. And so you can go back and review. But the Roman beast would be ruled by a total of seven forms of government, and in fact, eight. In John's actual time, I'm going to stress, not the time he was seeing in the vision, in his actual time, five of those governments had already fallen, as we talked about. The Roman beast had previously been ruled by kings, by councils, by tribunals, by decemvirs, by dictators. Five are fallen. One is, speaking of the heathen emperors, the other is not yet come, speaking of the so-called Christian emperors, and then there was that one that was of the seven and is the eighth form of government. Even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. This is the papacy of the seven. That is, this government is one of the Romish beast governments, and at the same time, very much like, though, the seventh. So it's of the seven in that it'll rule Rome and from Rome and an empire. But it's also very much like the seventh, the Christian emperors, and claiming to be Christian and head of both church and state. And again, we talked about that. Now, the eighth horn is not pictured here because, in truth, the eighth horn is the final government of the Roman beast as John sees the beast in this vision. It's the beast. The eighth government is represented by the beast itself. Now, certainly once the papacy was established, the prophecy of the seven heads plus one also shed a great deal of light on the Antichrist. The Antichrist, Paul and John both spoke of much earlier in their epistles, and then John is shown in this revelation. I'm saying Christians could look at that too and start counting the forms of government and realize that, yes, the Antichrist will rise up out of this Rome. And they could read Paul's epistle and John's epistles and then this, and they could begin to realize what they were dealing with this bishop of Rome. Now let's read verse 8 again. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Again, we explained this in depth in an earlier message. And again, I'll at least mention we have to be careful not to get tangled up in the time periods here. John is seeing a vision of the Romish beast in the future, the papal beast. But he's seeing it as if it was then actual and present in the vision. So sometimes we're talking about what he's seeing. Sometimes we're talking about the time he was actually in. Now, at the time he was given this revelation on the Isle of Patmos. John and his brethren in Christ were actually suffering under the Romish imperial beast. The beast that thou sawest was, we hear past tense there, well, was speaking in the context of the vision in this chapter. As he looks at this beast, well, the beast that thou sawest in this vision was. But it was still, in his own time, far in the future. But it was seen as if, already realized now, this beast. It was, the beast that thou sawest was, that is, the persecuting Roman imperial beast, which governed in John's time, but not in the time frame in John's vision. And so the angel says, and is not. That is, by the time of the vision, which John sees in the present tense, the imperial Roman beast was and is not. Yet the Roman beast still lives. But now it's the papal beast. It's different, yet similar in many ways, and still Roman. And so the angel states here at the end of verse 8, the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast lives on. And he sees it in that vision of chapter 17. He says what? What does he say then? He says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. In other words, the beast John is actually seeing in his vision in this chapter 17 shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That is, the papal beast is hellish, demonic, satanic, the darling and the instrument of the devil, in all the ways we've been speaking of in these past 14 messages. The Romish beast is so much of the devil that in chapter 12, the devil is described and shown as a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. The papacy and the Roman church are the devil's great masterpiece, an offspring by which he seeks to accomplish the destruction of Christ's church and gospel truth. The papacy and papal claims and teachings are said to originate then from a bottomless, devilish pit of iniquity. For a brief time, historically speaking, it looked as if the Roman beast were dead when the Western Roman Empire fell, but the Roman beast was only in transition to an even more vicious, deadly, devilish form. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. The papacy and the Roman church will be utterly destroyed by Christ. Now, speaking of the papal beast, the angel says, and they that dwell in the earth shall wonder. Wonder has the meaning of marveling and admiring. And it goes on to say, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When will they wonder? When will they marvel and admire this papal beast? When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. This speaks of what verse 2 also speaks of, which we dealt with more in detail last week. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, except for true Christians. Again, we dealt with that last week, but this speaks of that time seen in the vision when papal Rome exercised so much power. It speaks also in another sense of the deception worked by popery, and even today, and more so, it seems, with each passing week, and we'll speak more of that next week. Now, I covered 9 through 11 extensively in message 10. So we'll jump to verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads are not seen in Daniel's prophecy, only in John's. The beast has 10 horns in Daniel, and then always in John's vision through chapter 17. It has 10 horns in Daniel, but no heads, not all the 7 heads. And then in John's vision, it has both. It has 10 horns, it has 7 heads. The beast is always the Roman beast, but first it's the Romish imperial beast, then Rome papal. The beast has these horns. They always stand for kings. Not always actual kings, but always civil rulers and their governments, kings, princes, potentates of various sorts. I don't believe, I've talked about this before, that the horns always stand for the same civil rulers and governments. I don't see how they can, since they're shown on this beast in Daniel, when the papacy in that vision is rising up, there's a little horn rising up among them and coming to birth. And then in John's revelation, the beast has these 10 horns when the papacy is at its very zenith of power. And in fact, being the very instrument through which the popes ruled, I say these kings, and even terrorized a great part of the civilized world with the carnal sword. And finally, beginning in verse 16 of this chapter, we see the horns shown to represent civil rulers who turn against the papacy. So what I'm saying is, it seems to me we have to take into account the time frame in which the horns are represented in each case and not insist, well, they always represent the same civil rulers. In Daniel, I believe the horns represent the various Goth and Frankish kings which divided up the old Western Roman Empire. As I explained some messages back, Daniel 7, verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking great things. We talked about that little horn and what those other horns represented, those Goth and Frankish kings who divided up the Western Roman Empire. And here the papacy then was able to grow up among them. In John's revelation, up to and through this verse, I believe the horns stand for those kings of the earth, understand by that rulers, by which and through which the Pope wielded the civil and carnal sword in ways we've detailed in former messages. So in Daniel, it's kings it grows up among, it being the Antichrist, the papacy. In Revelation, it's kings that the Pope controls. Now, whether the 10 horns stand for exactly 10 rulers and exactly which ones, as I said earlier, I wouldn't want to try to answer definitively. I don't know any Bible commentator, preacher of the past who was willing to hazard a guess. I wouldn't want to try to answer it definitively. We can think of some that are probably involved there, but we don't want to try to say, well, here's the exact 10. We could start naming names of likely rulers that fit the description of verse 12. But I don't think that'd be wise. And it's also possible that the number 10 is not meant to signify exactly 10 rulers, but is a round number to signify a great many rulers. Or it could be simply carried forward in the vision from the time when the papacy grew up among the Goth and Frankish kings. I'm not saying it doesn't represent current kings, but I'm just saying 10 follows consistently through, and it represents not exactly 10, but probably more. Now, the angel tells John that the kings represent in verse 12 have received no kingdom as yet. That means at the time John was then living, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast, that is, during a definite span of time set by God and seen in John's revelation beginning in chapter 11 and then in chapter 13 and certainly here in chapter 17 and going forward somewhat from there yet. We might say the king spoken of and the Pope would have their hour together. You know full well hour is used a number of ways in the scriptures. Here it's used prophetically for a period of time as fixed by God. Now, the kings the angel is talking about, it says, receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And verse 13 speaks of what they do with their power then. Read that. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Briefly put, this speaks of the Roman Catholic kings and rulers we now read about in the history books, kings and princes and potentates that were dedicated to the Pope's religion and to the Pope himself. They submitted to his rule. They determined that all other men should do likewise. There were any number of kings in the past who were zealous that every knee should bow to the Antichrist. Not the Christ, but the Antichrist. Every tongue should confess him as Holy Father, Vicar of Christ, and Lord God the Pope, as he is styled in the canon law. And these rulers were determined to exterminate all enemies of the papacy And of course, they were most zealous of all to wipe out all true Christians. And to that end, they used their power and strength as directed by the popes. The devil knows who the greatest enemy of the anti-church and the antichrist is. And so these kings then, controlled by the popes, were the true sons of the papal antichrist. And he ordered all people then in turn to obey them, and through them him, as we spoke of when going through the last part of chapter 13. Verse 14 now. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, we could preach many messages on this as we look back over history, and we need to continue to study these very people and God's great doings, faithful doings through them. And even today, of course, in the world, there are faithful Christians who are overcoming the enemy the same way. But this speaks of those whom the papal antichrist warred against. These shall make war with the Lamb. The papal antichrist, through the kings, made war on the church, and in doing that, they made war with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who persecute the bride and body of Christ make war on her husband and head. And remember, it was by the kings of the earth that the Pope made war on the Lamb. You remember what he said, Christ Jesus, to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, from the first little groups of faithful Christians, early on persecuted by the Bishop of Rome, to the ancient Albigenses and the Waldenses, against whom the popes launched murderous crusades over and over, to the Lollard preachers and their converts, to the Reformers, the Huguenots, Protestants of the Netherlands and Bohemia and England, Scotland and Ireland, all were viciously slandered, hunted, tortured, murdered, and by the millions upon millions. And all this, and it wasn't just on the continent. We had settlers here murdered by Rome, by the arm of civil rulers, such as the Huguenots who settled in Florida and were wiped out. And all this, the Pope, through those kings, was making war on Christ. And there can be only one end to such a contest which pitted the true church with Christ at her head, under the gospel banner and led of the Spirit of Christ, against the anti-church with the antichrist at her head and led by the great red dragon Satan. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The Lamb shall overcome these kings who made war on him and his church on behalf of the popes. Why? Because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. Christ Jesus is the true Lord of lords and King of kings, not the Pope. And it is the true Church of Christ. It is the Church of Christ justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, which is the true church by which he glorifies himself. It is that church which is the called, that is effectually called to faith and adoption, chosen, elected from the foundation of the world, but then also graciously chosen by Christ to carry forward his gospel banner against all his foes, and finally faithful, faithful unto death. It is by that church and through that church that Christ vanquishes his foes by the preaching and defending of his gospel doctrines. And they overcame him in Revelation 12, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Our text we're looking at now says, "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings." This overcoming through his church, by his church, many of whom sealed their testimony for Christ with their blood, was manifested in the outbreak and spread of the Reformation. I mean, it didn't all start there. right from the start, there were faithful Christians and faithful churches that were the overcomers. But then there was a great manifestation of this overcoming. And then certainly there was a time when it looked as if popery and certainly the papacy's civil power was on the way to extinction. We talked about that. But the battle goes on, and all through the greater part of the 20th century, we've seen the papal beast wax stronger and more influential. Yet it's just a matter of time before Christ utterly destroys the papal beast, now 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I've already dealt with this in a previous message when I dealt with verse 2. I only want to add that this shows the great multitude arrayed against the little flock of Christ, doesn't it? Did you think of that? A great multitude arrayed against the little flock of Christ. The very fact that the true Christian church even survived, not only survived, but conquered, testifies of the immutable truth of God's word and the sureness of all of his promises in Christ. And of course, Christ's church has more than survived, as I said. Christ's little flock has gone from gospel victory to gospel victory under the banner of the captain of her salvation. Now, speaking of the forerunners of Antichrist, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the Spirit of Christ in you. Greater is Christ than Satan and the Antichrist. He says in Luke 12, verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now, the Roman beast seemed to receive a near mortal wound when the last emperor in the West fell. But the beast lived on in the papacy then and rose to heights unequaled by the Romish imperial beast. And then the Reformation shook the papal empire like an earthquake, and Rome lost a great many souls and territory. And the struggle from the Reformation on then continued, and Protestantism continued to gain against popery. I say Protestantism, and I'm speaking of true Protestantism and the gospel faith. And Protestantism continued to gain against popery until in 1870, as we talked, it looked as if the papacy had received its final mortal wound when Italian troops entered Rome and took the city for the Pope, making it the capital of Italy. Now, the Pope at that point had lost all his papal states and the city of Rome, and had very little, if any, direct civil power at his disposal. It looked, as we talked, as if this time the beast had truly been dealt a mortal wound, but that wound was healed. The healing process began in 1929 when Mussolini signed a concordat with the Pope, and the papacy has been growing more influential and powerful civilly, politically, ever since, with the kings of the earth more and more courting the popes. But the day of judgment is coming for the great whore, drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Chapter 18 tells of the destruction of the Romish whore, the whole system of popery. And John states in 19, chapter 19, 1 and 2, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. True and righteous are his judgments. The very civil powers that the Vatican has manipulated and directed against Christ and his true church will in time be turned against the papacy. Read the verse again. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." Now, I said it's reasonable to understand these 10 horns as always representing, and it's not more than reasonable, it's proper and proper, a proper hermeneutic, as always representing civil rulers, but not always then, though, the same civil rulers. What is spoken of here is far beyond anything that has been done by any civil rulers up to this time. I believe it lies in the future. At some point in the future, God will put in the hearts of certain civil rulers to turn against the papacy and the Vatican and wreak a great destruction on Antichrist. The sword which the Pope so skillfully and brutally used will be turned against him. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The coming chapters speak of this final downfall of the papacy and all of popery, and I want to address it somewhat further next week. And it's important that those who hear this message then, some other way, would listen to that message, because I do want to define this a little more, but not now. Verse 17, "For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." The kings of the earth who committed fornication with the great whore were only fulfilling the lusts of their own hearts and following after their own idolatrous desires. That's the way it is with wicked men. But it was God who put it in their hearts to actually give their kingdoms to the beast until the purpose of God and the decrees of God were fulfilled. God did not make these men wicked idolaters. They were wicked idolaters. But God put this in their heart to give their power, what does it say? Their kingdom unto the beast, it says, to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then we have this, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." This is Rome imperial, ruling over other kings of the earth for centuries, and then papal Rome for many, many, many more centuries. And so we'll close there, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll sum things up. We'll go a little further into Revelation and just bring everything, tie it all up, and bring it to a close, as I said, Lord willing. The point of these messages was to identify Antichrist, to present evidence that the Antichrist is most certainly, I believe, we can disagree with sincere brethren, obviously, but I believe that the papacy is most definitely Antichrist. And that's the purpose of it all. That's the purpose.